Hello, I'm Pastor Yongsik Kim. I am Korean. And I came to the U.S. about 7 years ago. However, as you may have noticed, I don't speak English very well. So I'll be reading my script today. Thank you for your understanding. Well, one of my professors in the seminary preached like this. Maybe that's because he's not a preacher, but a researcher. He just read his script, but every student was touched and challenged. I hope my sermon today is also meaningful with Jesus' grace. Let's begin. As the first part of a movie or TV dramas is usually about the characters, so are the narratives in the Bible. Let's see the following verses. First, Noah's case. We should read our today's text, right? We should read the text first. This is our today's text. Okay, let's read. Can we read all together? And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Amen. Okay, let's see Noah's case. Genesis 6:9. There are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. The Bible introduces the character first. In Job's case, Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Adam and Eve's story also starts with introducing a character, very interesting character. Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Some books of the Bible introduce characters by telling the reader directly about them. However, the Bible often takes a different approach. It frequently introduces characters by showing their actions, making the reader infer who they are. It is much like how movies or TV dramas introduce the characters. Let's see the case of Jacob, Genesis 25:26. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Let's see the Joseph's case, Joseph, Genesis 37:2. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Scholars call the former technique telling. The Bible describes the characters darkly, like Noah was a righteous man. On the other hand, scholars call the latter showing. The Bible describes the character by their action or a story of an event. Genesis starts with God's creation, describing God as a character. And the Bible introduces God by showing what God did at the beginning of the world. He creates everything with nothing. God is the most powerful, most intelligent. He is God, who is omniscient and omnipotent. As we see in Genesis 1:4, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This is so amazing. He is cool, and the description of God is also fabulous. Today's text, verse 17, also gives the information of God by showing what he said. Let's read Genesis 2:17 again. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God is absolutely good. So he has to punish evil. No evil can stand before God because he is absolutely good. When we read through the Old Testament, we often encounter the Jewish belief that people die when they see God. Why do people die when they see God? That is because of their sins. Therefore, in the era of the Old Testament, people needed priests and special place for sacrifice, which was established by God for the people who wanted to meet God. In the New Testament era, because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we can go to God whenever we want. But does that mean that God is no longer absolutely good? No, we still commit sins, and God is unchangeable. He still has to punish evil, so we should fear God. In verse 17, God said, "You shall die." So we get more information about God in the story of creation. He's an awesome God who loves us immensely, but at the same time, he is God who is to be feared. Let's look at the context of today's text to know more about God. We can see a reversal in today's text when we consider the context. Genesis 2:16-17 is the third appearance of trees that is for food. And there are two more verses about the trees for food. Let's read the other two verses to see the reversal vividly. Here is the first comment on the trees. Elder Frank, would you read 1:29-30?
To 30. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and to everything that it creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so.
Genesis chapter 1 says 7 times that God saw that it was good. And the last of the 7 times is that God saw that it was very good. What did God see when he said that it was good? It was his creation. But what did God see when he said it was very good? It was the harmony between the creatures. What was the harmony? The harmony is told in verse 29-30. Human beings eat the fruit from trees. God loved to see the human beings eating. In a way, all creatures are created to plant trees for food, and the food is for us. We cannot know about the heavenly kingdom precisely. However, the story before Adam ate the forbidden fruit gives us hints about heaven. We are seeing that eating is very important before the fall. As every tree is allowed for Adam to eat in Genesis chapter 2, there is an abundance of food in heaven. This is what God is like. God wants to give plentiful food to live a happy life. Now here's the second comment on trees for food. Every time the Bible comments on the trees in the first part of Genesis, God says, "Those are for food." Let's look at 2:9. Genesis 2:9. "And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." While 1:29 is about how we are allowed to eat from trees, 2:9 is that the tree in the garden are not only good for food, but also pleasant to the sight. Even 2:9 tells us that there is the tree of life and tree of knowledge of good and evil. Before 2:17, people can eat all of the trees in the garden according to 1:29. And there are more God's blessings. In Genesis 2:9, we see Adam can eat from the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, although he did not eat from those trees yet. There is more information about trees in Genesis 3:6. This is Eve's expression about the tree of knowledge of good and evil before she ate it. This verse is like a summary of verses about trees in the garden. Let's see Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it's like 1:29. And that it was delight to the eyes, 2:9. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. It's the last part of 2:9. So the trees were so beautiful and looked like tasty. God gave Adam all the trees. Now we should look at the third comment on trees, which is today's text. Let's read it again. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. In 2:16-17, we are told that the tree of knowledge of good and evil is not allowed to eat. This is the reversal. God was like, you may eat from all the trees I created. I love to see you eating from trees. But in 17, God is like, you shall not eat this. You shall die when you eat this. The text itself also shows the reversal. Would you show the slide? Next slide. 16 is... Maybe it's not prepared. 16 is, all of the trees you may surely eat. And 17, but one tree, if you eat that, you shall surely die. The expression surely is the translation of a particular Hebrew grammar. It is used in both verses, both 16 and 17. It is a phrase with two same verbs, which is impossible to translate. In verse 16, it is like, you may eat the eating. In verse 17, it is like, you shall die the dying. So the reversal is more obvious when we read the original text. In the Garden of Eden, there was happy and peaceful life, but suddenly the shadow of death appeared with this reversal. But why is there such a reversal? Why is such a stark contrast? That is because we should remember God's character. He is absolutely good. So he loves us immensely, and he has to punish sinners at the same time. My mom liked to dig up mushrooms. When she went for a walk, she used to dig up mushrooms. I don't think she's doing those kind of things anymore. Most of the time when she finds the mushroom, she starts to smell the scent of it. That was because she tried to find out whether it was edible or not. When I was a little kid, I used to live in Gangwon-do in Korea, where many trees and forests there. In Gangwon-do, there were many pine tree forests. So my mother had more chances to harvest mushrooms. She often stir-fried them for dinner. At that time, I liked her digging up mushrooms. Looked fun. But my mom strictly said to me that I should not dig up mushrooms by myself. Why? She said, there are mushrooms which have poison. You should never eat them, otherwise you will die. This is what the tree of knowledge of good and evil is like. God is not the one who enjoys waiting for us to commit sin and punish us. The reason why God said, you shall die when you eat it, is that God wanted to let us know how to live a good life in the Garden of Eden. Verse 17 is a warning rather than a commandment. This is because Adam had freedom. God leaves Adam in the garden and watches him naming animals freely in the following verses, 2:19. Genesis 2:19. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Accordingly, because Adam has the infinite freedom to live in the Garden of Eden, God lets Adam know the rules, which is the way to live a happy life in the Garden of Eden. God almost entreats to let Adam know the right way to live in the garden. God is teaching Adam how to live in the world as our mom and dad did to us with their enormous affection. But Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The story of Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit can be summarized as follows. Next slide, please. Oh, we don't have it. Okay. God said, you shall surely die. But serpent said, you will not surely die. But your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. But the result is, their eyes were open, as the serpent said, and they knew they were naked rather than stunned. Did they know good and evil like God after they ate the fruit? Did they get to know good and evil? Probably yes, because they ate the fruit. But it is told the end of the story in Genesis 3:22. When they ate the fruit, a more urgent problem appeared. The fact that they were naked was more critical for them. They started to be wary of each other. They hid from each other and hid from even God. God told Adam that he would die when he ate the forbidden fruit. And this was the death that God told him. It was the spiritual death, and it was the severance between one another. Even though we are saved by Jesus, we still commit sins and hide from God. We are spiritually alive, but still act like we are spiritually dead. In my practice of Christianity, the most common emotion I experience is shame. This shame is not what I feel before other people, but towards God. Whenever I pray, I try to repent, but the sins I confess are often the same ones I've already repented for. So I feel shame as Adam and Eve realized they were naked. I'm almost like a person who is spiritually dead. I feel my soul like a flickering candle flame, barely holding it, and God is watching me in such a status. Let's think about the tree of knowledge of good and evil once again. Is it a tree that makes people know about good and evil? Yes. However, did God intend to make them eat the fruit? Then was it God's temptation? No, it can't be. God loves his people so much. Then why did God name the tree like that, the tree of knowledge of good and evil? So good. The name of the tree is nothing wrong. Knowing good and evil is such a good thing. Then why did God not allow them to eat it? I think that is because we can know good and evil by just watching the tree. The name knowledge of good and evil is not for the fruit, but for the tree. Whenever Adam sees a tree, Adam might think of God who said he should not eat from it. Then he knows which is good and which is evil. And that is how to maintain the relationship with God. So having a tree of knowledge of good and evil is good for us. Do we have such a thing? Do we have our own, the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Actually, we have a better one. In the time of Adam and Eve, they did not have God's word in a book, but we do have the Bible. But the thing is that it is not easy to read the Bible. This is because it is a very old book. There are so many things we don't understand. There are so many deep insights in the Bible. Therefore, to understand the Bible properly, we should keep studying it. Jesus wants us to study the Bible and to be a teacher. Let's read Matthew 28:19-8. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And Hebrews 5:12-14. Elder Frank, would you read that for me?
I figure you don't want to keep looking at my back. Hebrews 5:12-14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil.
Thank you. Therefore, we need to study God's word. I think small group Bible study is the best way to learn God's word. We can learn from a pastor as the apostles learn from Jesus. So coming to church to study the Bible is such a biblical way. We are blessed because we have Pastor Joshua. He has not only knowledge of the Bible, but also his love for church. So if there is small group Bible study, we should seize the opportunity to know good and evil. Even though we feel shame because of our repetitive sins, we should not let the shame remain. I know it is hard to be shameless, but we have to be. We should keep coming to God and confess what we have done wrong again and again. Even if we commit a sin we've already repented for, we should still pray to God for forgiveness and strength to resist it in the future. The prayer makes us humble, and that is the true prayer. There is one of my favorite Bible verses. It's Luke 18:11-13, which tells us the true prayer. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus: God, thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, sinner. Prayer is far more difficult than reading the Bible. It's far more difficult than reading the Bible. That is because we lack faith. When we read the Bible, we gain knowledge, even if we don't have faith. But when we pray, we may think we don't get anything. I always find it difficult to pray for my entire life. This is because prayer is not a simple thing. People today tend to think that they pray regularly because they can pray anywhere, anytime, and because they pray before the meal. That kind of prayer is not wrong. It's not wrong. But the prayer in the Bible is mostly not like that. Think about the prayer at Gethsemane, Jesus' prayer. Let's think about three things. Number one, Jesus' prayer was honest. He prayed that he did not want the crucifixion. We need to reflect on whether we are praying for what we truly desire. Sometimes when I pray, I find myself praying for things that I don't really want. Other times, my prayers are so holy that my life cannot keep up with them. But such prayers are not true prayers. Therefore, when we pray, we need to reflect on whether our prayers are honest. However, this is not an easy task. We often do not know ourselves very well. Number two, Jesus prayed for a long period of time. So the disciples fell asleep. The first time when I decided to pray by myself at home, I made a firm decision to no longer pretend to be a person who prays. I resolved to pray for 1 hour. I wanted to pray as if I prayed in a retreat. So I knelt down and began praying during my alone time at home. While praying, I felt that quite a long time had passed, and I wanted to check how long I was praying. I know it was silly, but I did. And I discovered that it was only for 10 minutes. Praying for 1 hour is not an easy task. Number three, Jesus' prayer. Jesus' prayer was desperate to the extent that the Bible describes Jesus sweat as drops of blood. This is similar to number one. While number one focuses on honesty, this one is about earnestness. When we try to pray honestly, we become unearnest. And when we try to be earnest, we become honest. One of the most vivid descriptions of prayer in the Bible is Elijah's prayer in 1 Kings 18:42. Elijah climbed to the top of a mountain, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees, and he prayed. His servant had to come to him 7 times to check if there was a rain cloud. So Elijah's prayer was also desperate and persistent. I should pray regularly as Jesus did. However, it is still hard to pray. So I force my soul to pray. I think the best way to force my soul to pray regularly is to come to prayer meetings. In most churches, there are not as many prayer meetings as Bible study meetings, because it is hard to pray. Nonetheless, we have to pray. If there is a prayer meeting at church, we should seize the chance to know good and evil. May the grace of Jesus Christ be with us while we read the Bible and pray to God. May our own tree of knowledge of good and evil, the Bible and the prayer, stands upright as it was originally intended. I hope we remember three things today. Number one, knowing God knowing good and evil is a good thing. Adam could have known good and evil just by watching the trees. The name, knowledge of good and evil is not a name for the fruit, but for the tree. God is absolutely good. Number two, do we have our own tree of knowledge of good and evil? Yes, we do. There are the Bible and our prayers. Number three, it is not easy to read the Bible and pray regularly. The best way to do them faithfully is to join the Bible study group and prayer meeting in our church. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to think about your word. We reflect on ourselves whether we pray and read the Bible. Because we are too weak to keep our resolution, we are ashamed whenever we are before you. Please help us distinguish good and evil through reading the Bible and praying to you regularly. As we pray with the Lord's Prayer, please lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are thankful for your grace, love, and your protection. As we entrust our lives to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.